Well, it's very fitting we're talking about this because today I want to talk with you about the extravagance of grace. And grace is a word that we throw around a lot in Christian circles. We say it a lot. I grew up saying grace, God's grace. But it's one of those things that most of us can give at least an academic definition of what grace is. And grace is an undeserved, unmerited love of God that's given to us. But what I found is that the definition is really sterile. It's really sterile when the grace, the messy grace of God intersects your life in a certain place. So many times in our life, God's grace is intersecting our life, even from the very beginning of when we were born, even before in the womb, God's grace was with us. But so many times in our life, God's grace continues to intersect our life, and it's powerful. In fact, the old hymn writer once called it amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And you know what I found is that grace becomes amazing when you realize what God saved you from. And it's one of those things when the hymn writer said, that saved a wretch like me, he's speaking about God's grace in light of what God has brought him out of and what God has done in his life. And so he ends up saying, God, your grace is amazing because you saved somebody that was far off from God, someone like me. And so it's not intriguing grace. It's not just interesting grace that we talk about in an academic way, or we look at from a distance, but the hymn writer calls it amazing grace. And when's the last time you've been captivated by grace? When's the last time you've been captivated by grace? Or when's the last time you thought about the effects of grace in your own life? You know, one of the things I like to do in different small groups and stuff, and we'll do this soon, is talk about and share your testimony in kind of a different way. Think of it as a graph, and think of kind of where your walk with the Lord is on a graph, and trace where God has been working in your life. So here's certain events that happened. I was born here, and then this happened, and then this happened. And it's so amazing to see that even at the day of salvation, God didn't enter your life then. God was with you even before. God came before you. God goes behind you, as we talked about last week. God's grace is enough. And so I found that one of the biggest reasons that oftentimes our joy is lacking, not just in worship, but our joy is lacking so many times in life, is because over time, we suddenly start to forget the personal power of how God's grace has intersected our life again and again and again. And over time, if we forget the wonder and the expansiveness of God's grace working in our life, then we start feeling like it's numb. Like maybe grace is numb to us. So it's not amazing grace anymore. It just becomes grace. And so my prayer for you and for us is that every time God's grace is intersecting in your life, which is all the time, that we would be mindful of how God is working in our life so that it will continue to be not just interesting grace or not just intriguing grace, but amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. And so I think that's one of the issues that Jonah dealt with in his life. We've been going through a series called Jonah and the God of Second Chances, and today we're in chapter 4. You can go ahead and take your Bible out and turn to Jonah 4, and we'll get to that. But that's one of the issues that we found in Jonah's life, is Jonah encountered the love of God, the grace of God, over and over and over, and at the moment he's most in need of it, grace is amazing to Jonah. He's like, oh God, thank you so much for saving me. Your grace is amazing. But at the point when suddenly he forgets the impact of grace in his own life, suddenly grace just starts to become a numb thing for him. It just becomes, yeah, God, I know the care of God, grace. And so the reason the story of Jonah is so powerful and even maddening to us at times is because Jonah's speaking our story. It's a story about us. I can see myself so many times as I've been studying this scripture over the last month. Of so many times I see myself in this place. I see myself in the sailors. I see myself in the Ninevites. I see myself in Jonah. There's so many places that we can insert ourselves in this story. So just to give you a recap, just to catch you up before we get to Jonah 4, here's what happens. The book of Jonah begins like this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, yikes, because its wickedness has come up before me. And so it's an incredibly evil city. Jonah doesn't want to go there. It's the greatest enemy of the people of God. And so he's worried that he's going to get killed. Maybe they're going to laugh at him. And he hates Nineveh. And so he does not want a word to come to Nineveh. And so he agrees in the exact opposite direction. He's supposed to go to Nineveh. And he goes in the opposite direction to Tarshish, trying to flee away from the Lord. And so as he's running far and far and far away, he finds that he has a God who runs to him. Grace. You know, a large storm then comes, and suddenly Jonah is stopped in the middle of him running away from God's plan. He finds that he's thrown into the sea, and he continues to run in the exact opposite direction of God. As he's thrown in the sea, bobbing at his lowest place of hopelessness and helplessness, God sends a fish to save Jonah. He doesn't deserve it, but it's grace again. And so Jonah is in the belly of the whale, or on the fish, it says, for 3 days and three nights. And as the text says, then God, after surrendering, God commanded the fish to vomit Jonah up on dry land. You kind of get a disgusting picture of what that might have looked like, but to give Jonah a second chance. So last week we talked about chapter 3, where Jonah basically, God says to Jonah, hey, go to Nineveh. I've got a word that I need you to share. He goes to Nineveh, he obeys the Lord this time, and suddenly a revival breaks out in all of Nineveh. This would be like somebody going and sharing the gospel to the most wicked people, maybe people like the Taliban, and all of a sudden a revival breaks out in the Taliban camp. This would be kind of like one of those things that nobody would believe it unless they saw it with their own eyes. And so suddenly, as this corrupt city begins to repent and beg God for a second chance, chapter 3 ends like this. It says with this verse, when God saw what they did, the Ninevites, and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon the destruction he had threatened. It was grace, amazing grace, that saved a wretch like them. And so today we're finishing up the book of Jonah. Go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 4. And this is really what's happening here is after Jonah's got so many chances, so many God's grace has invaded his life so many times, I want you to check out how Jonah feels about God's grace that's offered to the Ninevites. And so we're going to ask you to just remain seated. We're going to go through different verses and stop and go in that kind of direction. So Jonah chapter 4, 1 through 4, says, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, talking about the grace that God showed. To Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? And so what's going on here is Jonah, after all the grace that had been extended to him, all of a sudden Jonah is offended by grace. You know, it's one of those things where, I mean, maybe you've been there before, where you see God's grace in a very powerful way, but maybe you're offended by someone else getting grace that you don't think deserves it. That's what's going on here. And so Jonah knows all the bad things that Ninevites had done. He knows all the things that they had been doing to kill people and to disobey God. And he didn't want Nineveh to experience grace, and so he comes up with a plan. When God tells me to go to Nineveh, I'm going to prevent God's grace from going to Nineveh. The funny thing is, God is always ahead of us, even before we go. And so he goes in the opposite direction, trying to not share God's grace with these people that he didn't like. And so when Jonah saw God showing compassion, he starts complaining like a little kid at a toy store that didn't get a toy. Have you experienced that before? And so he starts saying something like, this is wrong, God. Another way to put it is, another way to say that is, God, that's not fair. That's not fair that you would show grace to them. You know all the things that they've done in their life? It's not fair. Kind of reminds me of another parable that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 20. Jesus is telling this parable about this landowner who has workers that he hires in a vineyard. And the landowner is, I guess, very wealthy, and he hires a bunch of different workers. And so he starts out at the beginning of the day, he hires some workers. And he says, hey, I'm going to pay you one denarius. And I want you to come and work, and at the end of the day, I'll give you one denarius. And then later on in the day, these people have been working, and suddenly a little bit later, he hires some more people. And he says, I'm going to pay you at the end of the day one denarius. And I say, okay, so they start working alongside. Well, it goes on, and about dinner time, they hire more people. And he says, I'm going to pay you one denarius. And at the end of the day, thank you so much for working. And so they're all working together. And finally, the 11th hour, he hires even more and says, I'm going to pay you one denarius at the end of the day. And this will be your payment for working in the field. And suddenly, when all of a sudden the payment is being dispersed, you can probably imagine the people who the people who had started working earlier, they're probably thinking, we're getting a raise. You know, they were probably excited that they might be getting more money. Because, hey, they're getting one denarius, and we've been promised one denarius. We've been here 9 hours more. And so as the master starts handing out the payments, it's one denarius, and one denarius, and one denarius, and one denarius. And all of a sudden, the people get upset. And they're like, that's not fair. That's not fair that I was here from the very beginning, and that you got the same amount of payment as I did. This is kind of what's going on in Jonah. The thing is that in this parable, everyone received the payment they were promised. They didn't receive anything less. They got exactly what was promised to them. And this is what happens in Jonah. It says that, you know, God is almost saying, you know, Jonah's almost saying, God, just like you, this is just like you. This is just like you being all compassionate, showing love to people. And God, I knew you were like this. I knew you were going to show grace to them. And I didn't want you to. I mean, you just can't get over your soft spot for people. I wish you could just get over that and be like me and be angry with Nineveh for all that they've done. You just let all these evil people walk all over you and disobey you over and over and over again. In fact, God, they're probably not even sorry. I don't even believe them. You know all the things that they've done. They're probably not sorry. There's no way they're going to change. There's no way there's going to be any difference in their life. You're just not bringing on this destruction, and all of a sudden, they're just going to keep on going on their own way. Maybe you've heard this before. Maybe you've experienced this before. And I think many times that people have been burned in religious circles and run away from the faith because they think that that's the voice of God. You hear the voice of God in both parables, in the parable and in Jonah. It's no, Jonah. I gave everybody a denarius. And it, you don't deserve it either. You hear what you're saying? You didn't deserve it before, but I gave it to you. And just as I gave it to you, I'm willing to offer it to them as well. And so Jonah's just experienced the most amazing grace of God, and now he's offended by it. And so God, I want you to notice how God responds. He says, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? It's like God is trying to say, hello, Jonah, do you remember your story? Like, you just experienced this amazing grace of God, and all of a sudden, they're experiencing it too. So, I want you to read verse 5 through 9. Here's what it says. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. So it's almost like he's got his popcorn out. He's ready, like, all right, God, I know you show compassion, but man, maybe something's going to happen. Maybe these people that I don't like, there's going to be some fireworks in here. And so, verse 6. It says, then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. What a bummer, right? Then he says in verse 9, God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Jonah says, it is. He says, and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. I mean, what a Debbie Downer. What an Eeyore personality. I would rather die than to see Nineveh still standing. I mean, he's not wanting to show any grace to these people. He can't stand them, and he'd rather die than to see God bless them in the same way he had already been blessed. It's kind of funny. And so several times Jonah would refer to die over and over and over. Remember the sea? He said, I would rather die than to go there. It happens over and over, and yet God's grace is sufficient for even him, even though he has a hard heart toward these people and hatred toward these people. It's amazing that God's grace is so expansive that it's for even the people who condemn, and it's even for the people who are being condemned. God's grace is so expansive and wide, and God shows compassion even when we wouldn't think he wouldn't. And so as Jonah's pouting about God's compassion, God suddenly provides this plant. I have to be honest, this is a weird part of the passage. I spent forever reading this saying, why is the plant there? Like, all right, we're about to see some fireworks, you know, some forgiveness, whatever, something like that. And all of a sudden, there's a plant that pops up. And the plant is there. It provides shade for Jonah's head. It's almost like God is saying, Let me put it this way. If you have a child and maybe you've told them to do something, they don't want to do it, and they're just kind of pouting a little bit, even instead of sending them to timeout, sometimes it's like, get up, let's go get some ice cream. I love you. This is still the rules, but let's go get some ice cream. It's almost like that's what God has done for Jonah a little bit. It's almost like God is saying, Jonah, I'm God, and this is the way I work. I show compassion. I show my love. My grace is so wide. Get up and let's go get some ice cream, almost. So he says, you know, he provides this shade for Jonah so that basically to take his mind off of it. But I want you to notice the moment that the plant withers, Jonah's back to complaining. Oh, I wish I were dead now that I don't have any shade. Oh, God, I don't want to go to Nineveh. Oh, God, I don't want them to experience your grace. Oh, God, thank you for providing this plant. And now, God, I can't believe this plant is gone. I'd rather die. I mean, this is like Jonah over and over and over. I'm not a complainer. And so the part about the plant, you know, might seem trivial or funny, but God is using this as an opportunity to give Jonah an incredible word picture, an incredible object lesson to teach about God's grace. And so the plant helps to reveal really something about Jonah's heart, if you think about it. You know, Jonah's really, really happy when God's blessing him. When things are going well, he's like, all right, God, thank you for the shade, I feel good. But suddenly when things don't go right, he feels like God owes him something. You know, and God blesses him, he's happy, and then when he doesn't, when things aren't going his way, he's frustrated with God. You know, my parents had this, many of you have been to their house before, but they have this little teacup Yorkie called Coco. And Coco's not just their dog, it's kind of our dog too. And we love Coco, and she's really sweet and teeny tiny, but she's had a problem ever since she was little. We had so much trouble trying to potty train that dog. And still, every once in a while, she gets too excited and goes all over the floor because her bladder is really, really small. And so, one of the things that we started doing though with Coco is, as soon as she would go outside and she was successful outside and completing her mission, she would come inside and we would say, all right, Coco, here is a treat. And so, over time, she started realizing, like, oh, cool. If I go to the restroom, I get to come in and get a treat. And so she, right now, goes, and if she goes to the bathroom and is successful, she comes inside and stands right there where she's about to get her treat. But oftentimes she gets a little bit excited, a little bit ahead of the game. And so she goes outside and she prances around a little bit. And if she, you know, gets too excited and forgets what she's supposed to do, she still runs inside and goes to that spot waiting for her treat, expecting something when she didn't really earn it. And so that's kind of what's going on with Jonah. It's kind of that kind of thing. He feels entitled. He feels entitled for something that he didn't earn himself. You know, like God should be giving him a treat for finally going to Nineveh. God, I finally went reluctantly to Nineveh. You should be blessing me, God, because you gave me, because I did what you were calling me to do. Or maybe even thinks that he's allowed at this point to dictate the outcome of Nineveh. Like he's in charge or the keeper of God's grace in some kind of way. I mean, after all, he did go there after like 100th chance. You know, so the reality is that God has given Jonah grace upon grace upon grace. Treats, if you will, over and over and over, even when he didn't accomplish his mission, even when he fell short, that God was there providing grace. And so the question I have for you this morning is, how do you respond to the blessings God puts in your life? How do you respond to the blessings God puts in your life? When God provides a tree for you, using that metaphor. Obviously, we love that kind of thing, but how do you treat those blessings? You know, is your obedience dependent on God's blessing? Or do you seek to honor God no matter what the results? You know, sometimes people have this view of God, that God's like a magic slot machine. Like you put a prayer in, or you do something good for people, and suddenly God's supposed to bless us. Like, okay, God, you know, cause and effect, you know, I did something good, now God bless me. You know, that prosperity gospel, and all throughout the scriptures, that's not the way it works. You know, and if we have a relationship with God like that, we're really the ones driving the ship. Like, okay, God, I prayed, and now I'm expecting this blessing, and God will bless you, God will pour into you. But God isn't a magic slot machine. You know, feeling entitled for something, you know, really can keep you from experiencing the joyful effects of grace in your life. You know, let's face it, no one deserves grace that's offered to us. No one deserves it, but if you live a life feeling like God owes you something, then grace can seem not that amazing. It can just, over time, start to be interesting grace or intriguing grace, and maybe later on, numb from grace. And so why don't we be a lot like Jonah? I mean, as we've been reading these four chapters, I see myself in the story. I think we're a lot like Jonah. And so, I mean, he only appreciates the things God does that really, that personally benefit him. That's a word for me right now. I only preach things that speak to me as well, so this isn't dead on my heart, but you know, he's ready to give up when the personal benefits are removed. And so it just tests our heart to say, where is our heart? Are we following God because of the blessings that are out there? Are we following God because he's God? And we love him and we trust him. We trust that God, no matter what happens, that we love him more than anything, he knows what's best for us. See what God teaches Jonah in verse 10 and 11. It says this: "But the Lord said, 'You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?'" This is the end of the book of Jonah, and it kind of is one of those weird stories that just kind of leaves us in a balance and tension. God gets the final word. Instead of Jonah, Jonah had talked so much in the very beginning, God had talked very few. At the end, God gets the word and says, "Jonah, here's what I'm teaching you." And we don't really know what happens to Jonah. We don't know what his heart is like. We don't know if he suddenly loves Nineveh or anything like that. But we do know that God is saying, "Look, I want you to care about the things that I care about. You cared about the things that were helping you. You cared about your comfort. You cared about the tree. But no, Jonah, you're more concerned with that tree than you are 120 people who don't know you. And what I want is I want you to be concerned for them. And even though that they don't like you, even though that you've been at war with them at times, I want you to love them the way I want them." You know, it's amazing what God can do in your heart when God comes into your life. That God can sometimes change and transform the way you see people and the way you look at people. You know, Jonah was all worried about what was really personally helped him. And you know, all the things that he cared for and stuff like that. But God wanted to transform that. And so, it's not that Jonah was a bad guy. I don't want you to get this impression. Jonah's not a bad guy. But really, he didn't understand the full impact of grace. He didn't understand what amazing grace was really like. And so, sometimes people treat God's grace like it's a scarce resource. You know, picture like playing the lottery. Now, I'm not saying like go and gamble and all that stuff. I don't think you should waste your money on that and all that. So, in fact, many times people who win the lottery, many people have ended up bankrupt because they overspend everything. So this is just an example. But imagine having this lottery of infinite amount of money. And suddenly you play the lottery. Nobody deserves to win the lottery. It just happens by chance in that case. And in the lottery, there's a certain amount of money that's available, right? And you see it on the screen. Here's the money that's available. And if one person wins the lottery, they get the money, right? They get the pot. Now, just we'll forget the tax part and all that stuff that happens. But they get the pot of money. If two people win the lottery, what happens? The amount of money stays the same. They split the money. If three people win the lottery, they split it three ways. And so it kind of goes like that. And so so many people have this view that you know, it's kind of like the lottery. The more people that win it, the less you receive. And that's the view that many people have with God's love and God's grace. That if they get it, then maybe I get half of it. If two other people beside me get it, then maybe I get one third of it. I'm not going to do any more math than that. But it keeps getting split more and more and more. But here's the fun part about the kingdom of God. And what Jesus is trying to teach us is that God's grace is not limited. That God's grace isn't limited. In fact, it's also more colorful and more elaborate than anything you could ever imagine. It's not just green, it's blue and yellow and purple and red and all the colors of the rainbow. God's love is even more and even bigger than we can imagine. In fact, no matter where we are, no matter how far away we might feel like we are from God, God's grace is big enough for that. God created you and God's grace is big enough for that. And for many people who experience that grace, anybody who experiences that grace, the cool thing about the gospel is that we all get to walk away with the jackpot. I mean, that's what God is trying to say to us. It's not that, oh, you just got a denarius because you got a denarius and you worked all day and you got a denarius in the 11th hour. Here's the fun part. So many times in the church you hear things like this. It's like, well, I've been here, I've been a Christian, I've been in church my whole life. And people outside the church think, well, I'll never be like that because I'll never receive that much grace. But the fun thing about the way God works is that oftentimes as a pastor, you get to pray with somebody at the 11th hour of their life. And you realize that it doesn't matter where you enter into the kingdom, that God's grace is sufficient for you, and everyone wins a lottery. And so our role in the kingdom of God is to say, dang, there's plenty here. Let's give it out to everybody. Let's let everybody into this thing. You get to win the lottery. Jesus can come into your life. You can have everything you would ever need in your life. His grace is sufficient for you. It's sufficient for me. You get to win the lottery. And so that's the fun part about the kingdom of God. And so our response to God's grace is really two things. We can do one of two things. We can either be a detractor of God's grace, like Jonah, trying to push away people from experiencing it and say, this isn't for you. This is for the church people. Or we can be a conduit of God's grace that opens the doors and says, I want you to come and be a part of this. I want you to experience Jesus. Because through Christ, I won the lottery. I used to be a wretch, and now I've experienced the amazing grace of God. And I want you to know that today you can win the lottery too. And it's not just first-time salvation lottery, but every single day you win the lottery because you have everything you ever need in Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you so much that through you, you can be satisfied. God, we thank you that your grace isn't limited. It's not split up depending on how many people receive it. God, we thank you that your grace is sufficient. And we get all of it.